Before I begin, I want to just send out a thank you first to everyone who helped out with our yard sale this yesterday. For people who donated items or who came up during the week to help sort and price and organize everything, and then those who ultimately came up yesterday to actually work it. I am very happy to announce that through those efforts, we were able to raise $2,049.70 for our mission trip to Honduras. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. We are continuing our series of news worth sharing as we lead up to Mission Sunday in 2 weeks on October 25th. So as we approach that day, we ask that you do be in prayer over the missionaries and the mission efforts that we support here at the Leander Church, and also over the funds that we're going to raise through our special contribution. So during the next 2 weeks, Rob will return. You won't have to see me for, I don't know, maybe another year. We'll see. But during the next 2 weeks, Rob was going to return, and he's going to speak directly about the different mission efforts and works and missionaries that we support. Last week, Rob did a great job about sharing what the gospel is, about what the good news is, and laying the foundation and framework for this week. And if you were unable to be here, I'd like to encourage you to go to our website and listen to it, because we all need a reminder about what the good news is, especially how it means to how we're going to live it out on a daily basis. But as we learned last week, the gospel, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is an expression of God's love. We know this from John 3:16, when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The only reason we have this good news is because of God's love for us. Without God's love, there would be no hope. No hope of reconciliation, and certainly no hope of a new life with him. We will be left by ourselves, eternally separated from God. But the gospel does not end at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Rather, we have the opportunity to live out the gospel every single day of our lives. So this morning, we're going to look at how the love of Christ leads us to live a missional life for him. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to also have it up on the screen here if you want to follow along. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, there's a lot to unpack from this passage, and unfortunately, we will not have the time this morning to cover it, unless you want to hear me talk for an hour and a half. I don't want to do that. But what I want to do is I want to go back and look at just a couple key points, particularly as it pertains to our response to the gospel. So let's look first back at verse 14. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Now, within this first verse, there's two things I want to look at, particularly the phrase, "for Christ's love compels us." And the first is that is the love of Christ. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, but there's also the love that Jesus has towards the people. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul writes about this kind of love. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of Jesus Christ is what the gospel is all about. The love is so strong that nothing can separate us from it. And so it's this love of Christ that leads us to the second part of that first phrase, which is the word compel. This word compel is our call to action because of Christ's love. A couple weeks ago, we had a youth devotional, and we looked at this passage as I was trying to process what I was going to say this morning. And in it, I asked the teens what compel meant. And I had a couple responses, and they kind of got pretty close to what I think it is. But the one I recall is to be pushed. And so while that's a part of it, to be compelled is a bit more emphatic. We're not just pushed or nudged, but rather we're forced, as if we have no other choice. If you know me, I had the opportunity to go through graduate school at ACU and really got to learn and study Greek at a whole different level, and I loved it. I'm a language nerd. I loved Greek and Hebrew, great languages. And so when I'm looking at this, my first instinct is to go look at the Greek. And so I did, and I looked at what this word meant, and it literally means to hold together. But in the context of 2 Corinthians 5, it takes on almost a subtle image of slavery. It means to be claimed and to be totally controlled by. And so to reword verse 14, we are, Christ's love controls us. Christ's love holds us prisoner. It constrains us so much that we can't live a life other than one for him. As we know from Paul's ministry, he was completely and utterly claimed and controlled by the love of Jesus Christ, often calling himself a slave or servant of Jesus Christ. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, 19, he says, "For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." It's safe to say that looking at the life and ministry of Paul, that he was mastered by Jesus Christ. Everything he did was done for his master and not himself. Going back to 2 Corinthians 5, Paul explains this very concept. In verse 15, he says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." It's the same sentiment Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Again, here we see the connection between the love of Christ and living for Christ. So a life controlled by the love of Christ leads us to do his will. This is how Paul defends his conduct before the Corinthian church. Christ's love claims him in such a way that in relation to others, he can no longer exist for himself. He lives for Christ alone. So the natural question that we ask ourselves in is what does a life that is completely enslaved by the love of Jesus Christ look like? Let's turn our attention back to 2 Corinthians 5 and let Paul answer this question. I want to skip down to verse 20. He says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." A life of servitude to Christ because of his love means that we are to live as ambassadors. Now, I'm sure most of us here are familiar about what an ambassador is and maybe a little bit about what he or she does, but I got online and just kind of looked up what an ambassador does, and I came away with three main jobs, duties that an ambassador is supposed to fulfill. The first is an ambassador acts as a representative for his or her home country, usually in a country different from their own. Two, an ambassador is responsible for understanding the culture in which they live as an ambassador, but they must always work to keep the best interests of their home country in mind. And finally, three, an ambassador oversees the safety of citizens in foreign countries and is ultimately responsible for those citizens. So I want to spend the rest of our time kind of breaking these down a little more and see and apply them to how we are to live for Christ. So first, an ambassador acts as a representative for his or her home country, usually in a country different from their own. For us, our country is not of this world, because those who are in Christ belong first and foremost to the kingdom of God. we may live in and be citizens of the United States of America, but our true citizenship beyond this life lies with God. If you think of all the mighty empires and nations that this world has seen over the last 6,000 years, how many are left? None. Nations rise and fall. It's just the reality of the world that we live in. But we know that the kingdom of God will never fail. In John chapter 17, verses 14 and 18, Jesus prays for his disciples. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. But my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." It's clear that Jesus does not want his disciples to be of this world. But it's also clear that Jesus does not want his disciples to be removed from the world either. In fact, as verse 18 says, Jesus sent his disciples into the world. There's a popular Christian phrase I'm sure most of us here are familiar with. We are in the world, but not of it. I feel this doesn't really do justice to our mission on earth. And so I would suggest that we rephrase it to, we are not of the world, but are sent into it. This changes the meaning of the phrase to give us a more missional approach to our life here on earth as we represent the interests of the kingdom of God. Which that brings us to a second duty of an ambassador. An ambassador is responsible for understanding the culture in which they live as an ambassador, but they must also work to keep the best interests of their home country in mind. An ambassador understands the culture he or she is entering into. Paul understood this connection very well, and we see him demonstrating his knowledge of his surrounding culture when he traveled to Athens in Acts chapter 17 and spoke to the Areopagus on Mars Hill. I'm going to start in Acts 17, verse 22. He says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." This is a great example of Paul understanding the local culture while keeping the best interests of the kingdom of God in mind. Now, there are a few things I want to note about this passage and how it relates to fulfilling the duty of an ambassador. But so to look back at the first duty of an ambassador, we are sent into a world not of our own. Paul affirms this in verse 26 and says, "And God determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live." God sent people from the kingdom to this earth, so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Second, Paul had a deep understanding of the Athenian culture. He knew of their many gods. In 2011, Tracy and I had a great opportunity to travel to Athens. And aside from eating Greek food, which is delicious there, the one thing I looked forward to most was standing on top of Mars Hill. And we got to do that very briefly. We walked up the ancient steps that led up to the top of Mars Hill. And as I stood on top where Paul stood, I looked out and I saw what Paul saw. When you're standing there, you're looking at the rock, and I wish I had a picture of this, but you look out and you can see where people would sit. And up and to the left was the Acropolis, which is where the Parthenon sits. And directly behind you is the Agora, which is kind of like a big area where there were temples and statues of gods and everything. And so Paul sees these things, and he makes this connection, saying, "I see that you are very religious. I even saw an inscription to an unknown god, just in case you may have missed one. But this unknown God, I want to tell you who he is. He is the true God. But not only did Paul use his knowledge of their gods to teach them, he also quoted one of their poets in verse 28. I'm not sure which poet it is. I'm sure some scholars have looked into that. But in using these cultural items, in using their local religion, and using their own poets, Paul did not water down the gospel, but rather he used it to interest, engage, and confront the Athenians, and was eventually able to even use it to persuade some men to the truth about the one true God. For us, we need to understand the ever-changing culture that we live in. More importantly, we need to understand how to use the culture in a way that best represents the interests of the kingdom of God. Missionaries are faced with this task on a daily basis. If the gospel is not shared in a way that makes sense to the local people, then the word will fall on deaf ears. So Christians must be culturally sensitive and present the gospel in a way to which people can understand and relate. That's my job as a youth minister. It's important to know what's going on in teenage culture today. Teen culture centers around a lot of uses, a lot of things, but I think primarily it's kind of being swamped by new technologies, including both hardware, smartphones, tablets, and all that, and software like social media or Instagram or Twitter or Snapchat, whatever it is. And so it seems like teenagers always have their face buried in a screen. And I think the most perfect example of this came last week during an Arizona Diamondbacks baseball game. Y'all see that video? If you didn't, I really want to encourage you to go look at it. Apparently, a bunch of sorority girls from a local college went to a Diamondbacks game, but they weren't really interested in the game because it was like the bottom of the first inning, and there were three rows of girls sitting there next to their friends holding food and taking selfies. All they did. The announcer, the camera kept going back to them. The announcers kept commenting, kind of claiming it's the end of the world as we know it, kind of thing. But I encourage you to go look at it. It's really entertaining. It's really funny. But that's life now. And so if we're serious about using the culture to preach the gospel, we need to stop looking at these things as bad. Rather, we need to seize the opportunity to use these cultural items as an opportunity to teach, train, and encourage. So in class and interacting with teens, I use relevant movies, music, technology, anything that I can use that they use to relate gospel truths to our teens. And so I'll say this again, Christians must be culturally sensitive and present the gospel in a way to which people can understand and relate while still maintaining the integrity of the gospel. Finally, the third duty of an ambassador is to oversee the safety of citizens in foreign countries and is ultimately responsible for those citizens. As an ambassador of Christ, we have a responsibility to one another. Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with one another." Romans 13:8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." Galatians 5:13, "Serve one another humbly in love." Ephesians 4:2, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." I hope you picked up on all the one another's, because I was laying it on pretty thick. Because the life of an ambassador of Christ is not one to be lived alone. We're supposed to encourage, honor, love, serve, and forgive one another. Unlike worldly ambassadors, where we may just have one per country, we are all ambassadors together in this world as the church. And so it's all the more important that we work together and seek to live out our missional calling together. Before we close, there's one more note I want to mention about being an ambassador for Christ. While an ambassador lives in his or her appointed country, he or she is on duty every single minute, because anything can happen at any moment. A tragedy strikes, or something happens, or they may need to be called upon. Likewise, as ambassadors of Christ, we are ambassadors 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Our call to live a missional life is not part-time. So Christ's love compels us to live for Him and not for ourselves, because we were bought with a price. We are not our own, so we need to live like it. If there's anyone here who would like the prayers of this church, we would like to offer this time for you to come forward. If there's anyone who would like to put Jesus Christ on put Him on in baptism, we would be happy to share in that joy with you right now. We have elders in the front and also elders in the back if anyone needs to speak with one of them. If anyone has any other needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.